Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, under the earth, might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And later on, in the third chapter, Paul writes, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harass the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have lost everything for him, but what I lost, I think of as sewer trash, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ, I have a righteousness that is not my own and that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God that is based on faith. The righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. It includes being conformed to his death so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. It's not that I've already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it, because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. And I could read a lot more from the prison epistles. Gracious Lord, we ask that you would bless your word to our hearts. We ask that you would speak to and nurture us, that we may become all that we are capable of becoming, that we may reach that level of maturity to which you call us. Lord, that we may be equipped for life with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Aren't you glad I didn't read chapter 20 through 28 of Acts? Actually, we probably could have started a little further back than that, but the story gives its heading for this section as the last days of Paul. It goes into his prison ministry, as well as those events of Acts, as Brother Luke takes us through event after event, and in rapid succession gives us what took certainly a much longer period of time than one reads in those short paragraphs. But as we look into the letters that Paul wrote from prison, including Philippians, his letters to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, Colossians, that we get a flavor for what is going on in Paul's life. That his last days, when he knew that each day could be his last, that he would be appearing before the emperor because he had appealed to Caesar, and therefore he would either live or he would die, and he didn't know which it would be. He knew that death awaited him, but he didn't know whether it would be at that point or whether he would be released. And certainly the authorities, the experts, have tried to guess. All kinds of legends are out there. Some saying that, yes, Paul did go to Spain as he hoped he would get to do. Others saying, well, there's no record of that. We don't know whether he went to Spain. We don't know what Paul did and didn't do after we read the closing words of Acts 28. For some, that's a real problem. We like things tied up in a neat package to know exactly what happened. Don't you hate coming up to the point where you're just about to get the ending and then it's continued next week? I don't like that. I find that very disturbing, and it aggravates my nature. And there is that aspect, as I read these verses, that it bothers me. I'd like them, Luke, to just tell us, for God, either it hadn't happened yet, that he finishes before Paul has made all of these decisions or the events occurred, or else he wanted to make sure that we knew that this was an ongoing thing, that the acts of the Holy Spirit was not finished, that the Holy Spirit was at work in Paul. It was at work in all that he was writing and all that he was doing to try to strengthen and to maintain the infant churches that he had founded. Or else he wanted us to know that God is on the throne, and whatever day and age we plug into the picture, God is still there. And God is reaching out to us. It is Paul's hope that the church will not only survive, but that it will thrive. it will flourish. And to that end, he sends out those lieutenants of his to the various churches to try to shore up the teaching, to fill in the gaps, to give them guidance and direction, to share his sage wisdom, which sometimes was appreciated and other times was, who does Paul think he is? Well, he opens his heart to us in his letter to the church at Philippi, a church that he's concerned about, a church that is concerned about him, that has loved him and continues to love and reach out to him even in prison. And he writes back and reaches out to them. And he reminds them of what it's all about, and that they not forget what the faith really is. He writes to the church at Ephesus, and he reminds them as he sees this Roman soldier before him and all of those pieces of uniform and armament, and how nothing is wasted, that all serves some unique purpose, and that everything that God provides for us and everything that God gives us, that we may maintain and be strengthened and be able to stand against everything that Satan throws against us, as he speaks of putting on the full armor or armament of God. And he gives those pieces of uniform for us as those must-haves that God provides, that we need them, and God is there to see that we have them, that we may be conquerors and even more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He reminds us that we are to hold fast to the end. He reminds young Timothy to be an example to the believers. Not just to tell them. Anybody can preach a sermon. Anybody can give advice. May not be good advice, but anyone can preach and anyone can give some kind of advice. Paul is concerned that everything that Timothy or anyone else following him does brings honor and glory to Christ Jesus, and serves the purposes for which God has put it out there for us to enjoy and to live out. Those closing words to Timothy in the second letter are some of my favorite. In case you haven't noticed, I've got a lot of favorites. And hopefully you do too. As he realizes that the time is short, he doesn't know how long, but he knows the time is short. He's about to be poured out, and he sees it as an offering to the Lord God through Christ Jesus. And that in the face of death, he can say without regret that he had fought a good fight. He had finished the race, and he had kept the faith.
And he was all prepared for the victory lap with Jesus. For that wreath declaring him champion. But not just him, but all who love his appearing. All whose hearts and lives are yielded. All who were not just survivors, but overcomers. All who are faithful to the one who has taught us what faithfulness is all about. Friends, as we prepare to receive the elements of Holy Communion, I ask that you take a moment, first of all, to reflect upon anything in your life that you need to repent of. And ask God to take that. Ask that you give thanks that God has taken it, that the Lord Jesus has declared you forgiven, and you have taken his righteousness, not your own. I ask that as you receive these elements, that you would be aware of the presence and power of Christ as you receive these simple elements. That the whole experience will be more than just an eating of the bread and the wine, but of true fellowship with Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, we ask your blessing upon these simple elements this morning. We pray that you would bless the bread and the wine. We ask that it would be for us as we receive it, the body and blood of Christ, that we may be a part of the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with you, one with one another, and one with the world. Gracious Lord, that we may make a difference because of the difference that you are making in us. We pray this in Jesus' matchless name.